Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, April the 25th, 2018. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you that you continue to allow us to see the events that are taking place around us so that our hearts might be strengthened to your will. We ask that you would give us that which we need for today to go forward in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure that all of you have heard of that very famous scientist, Isaac Newton. And I came across an article recently in the Atlantic magazine and on the Atlantic website, which was published back on June the 19th, 2012. Again, the website is The Atlantic, the data publication, June the 19th, 2012. The article was written by Alan Jacobs, and the title of the article is Why Seventh-day Adventists Revere Isaac Newton. Again, the article is entitled Why Seventh-day Adventists Revere Isaac Newton. The article was published on June the 19th, 2012, in the Atlantic website. Here's the article. If anyone is the patron saint of modern science, of the whole scientific outlook as we know it, Isaac Newton would surely be that man. As James Gleick writes in his biography of Newton, he was chief architect of the modern world. He answered the ancient philosophical riddles of light and motion, and he effectively discovered gravity. He showed how to predict the courses of heavenly bodies and so established our place in the cosmos. He made knowledge a thing of substance, quantitative and exact. He established principles, and they are called his laws. This is the standard narrative about Newton, but it's not the whole story. As much as today's scientists celebrate Newton, their reverence is matched by that of a very different group, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In order to understand Newton's connection to the Adventists, the spiritual descendants of an American preacher named William Miller, we need to be more aware than people usually are of the astonishing range of Newton's interests. In 1936, a large cache of Newton's personal papers, materials that he had never published and in some cases had kept quite secret, were offered for sale by Sotheby's, and many of them were bought by the great economist John Maynard Keynes. When he got the chance to read what he had purchased, Keynes was surprised and at times appalled. He had known about Newton's interest in alchemy and may even have been aware that Newton believed scripture to be full of mathematical codes, for instance, in the proportions decreed for the construction of Solomon's temple. But he was not quite prepared for the great man's obsession with biblical prophecy, especially the book of Daniel, a close reading of which had convinced Newton that the world would end in 2060. That's 2060. Writing about his discovery some years later, Keynes commented, "In the 18th century and since, Newton came to be thought of as the first and greatest of the modern age of scientists, a rationalist, one who taught us to think on the lines of cold and untinctured reason. I do not see him in this light. I do not think that anyone who has pored over the contents of that box which he packed up when he finally left Cambridge in 1696 and which, though partly dispersed, have come down to us, can see him like that. Newton was not the first of the age of reason. He was the last of the magicians, the last of the Babylonians and Sumerians. Why do I call him a magician? Because he looked on the whole universe, and all that is in it is a riddle, as a secret which could be read by applying pure thought to certain evidence, certain mystic clues which God had laid about the world to allow us of a sort of philosopher's treasure hunt for the esoteric brotherhood. More particularly, Newton believed that encoded in Scripture was a perfectly specific identification, as specific and reliable as the inverse square law of the time of the second coming or second advent of Jesus Christ. And he believed he had discovered this date just as surely as he discovered what he called the fluxions, or what we now call calculus. In this sense, Newton was one of the first great Adventists. And almost exactly 100 years after Newton's death, William Miller in Vermont would also interpret the book of Daniel as a blueprint of the second advent. Miller's memoirs record his great debt to Newton, and he named one of his 10 children Isaac Newton Miller. Perhaps because he lacked Newton's mathematical genius, Miller calculated Daniel's encoded message rather differently and announced that Christ would come again in 1844. When that did not happen, it constituted for Miller's followers the great disappointment. But however great the disappointment, the failed prediction certainly did not bring an end to the Millerite cause. Churches following his teachings continued, the largest of them today being the Seventh-day Adventist, with more than 15 million members around the world. One book on the influence of Newton's theology features a drawing from an Adventist magazine. The drawing is called The March of the Reformers, and it portrays a procession of sages from the prophet Daniel to modern times. At the very center of the procession, holding aloft a torch of blazing light, is, no, not William Miller, but the far greater figure of Isaac Newton. Now that article I had to share with you because it's found in the Atlantic and you can still find it there. As a matter of fact, I think I will post that on our website. And it's found in, published in the Atlantic, published back on June the 19th, 2012, by Alan Jacobs. And the title of the article is Why Seventh-day Adventists Revere Isaac Newton. Now, after having seen this, I thought I would go back a little bit and take a look at a website entitled Isaac Newton, Theology, Prophecy, Science, and Religion. And to take a look at his statement, now of course, his prophetic interpretation led him to believe that the world would end in 2060, that's 2060. And what is gripping about this is not the date that he determined the world would end in, but the fact that he was indeed someone, at the time, alone. He didn't have any help. He wasn't really sharing this with anyone. As a matter of fact, as we read that primary article that we read just now, you realize that he had to keep this a secret because he didn't want people to think that he was losing his mind, but he was actually looking in the book of Daniel. This was something that he would do in private beyond his scientific explorations. He was drawn to the concept of prophecy. So I went looking at the website entitled Isaac Newton, Theology, Prophecy, Science, and Religion. And I saw an article there entitled Statement on the Date 2060. Now, this was written by Stephen D. Snobelin. His last name is spelt S-N-O-B-E-L-E-N. And the article was originally published March 2003. I'm going to read a little bit of this for you so that you can get a feel for some of the things that were found in his papers. How important was biblical prophecy for Newton? Extremely important. For Newton, biblical prophecy forecast the divinely ordained events of the future. He believed the interpretation of biblical prophecy was no matter of indifferency, but a duty of the great moment. Prophecy allowed Newton to see history in advance. It also identified an evil, apostate system, Babylon, that pure Christians must flee to avoid destruction and the wrath of God. Again, let me say, I'm reading from Isaac Newton, Theology, Prophecy, Science, and Religion. And that's the name of the website. And it's a statement on the date of 2060. That is the title. And it was published March 2003 by Stephen D. Snobelen, S-N-O-B-E-L-E-N. Continuing, how does biblical prophecy work for Newton? Newton believed both in God and that the Bible was a revelation from God. He also believed that God was not bound by time as are humans, allowing him to see the end from the beginning. Thus, to use Newton's own words, he was convinced that the holy prophecies of the Scripture are nothing else than the histories of things to come. At the same time, biblical prophecy is written in highly symbolic language that requires skilled interpretation. Newton rose to this challenge as he attempted to discover the future of the world in the words of the prophets. Why did Newton only rarely add up the prophetic numbers? Because he was wary of prophetic date setting. Newton was worried that the failure of fallible human predictions based on divine prophecy would bring the Bible into disrepute. Ironically, in one of the two times Newton wrote down the 2060 date, he railed against date setters. Newton may have been aghast if he had known his prediction would be broadcast around the world in the 21st century. His calculations about the 2060 date were private musings made on a scrap of paper not meant for the public. Ironically, the media coverage of the 2060 date has made Newton look like a date setter. So let me pause to say, based on what the author is saying here, if they came across the calculation that he was doing wasn't intended to be a prediction. But as I said before, the amazing thing about this is that this man, known for his science, was drawn to the Word of God. Let's take a look now at the logic of Newton's apocalyptic calculations. Now listen to this. Newton, like many historicist prophetic commentators of his age, believed that the prophetic time periods, 1260, 1290, 1,335, and 2,300 days actually represented 1,260 years, 1,290 years, 1,335 years, and 2,300 years using the day for a year principle. For Newton, these time periods, especially the 1,260 years, represent the time span of the apostasy of the church. For Newton, this means the Catholic Church. Thus, he looked in history for the likely date when the apostasy formally began. One sign of this for him was the date when the Papal Church obtained temporal power. From there, it was a simple matter of adding the time period to the beginning date. However, things are rarely so simple with Newton. As already mentioned, Newton looked askance at date setting, and for this reason, he rarely wrote out the end date for a time once he had settled on a beginning date. There's a small number of exceptions, and the date 2060 found twice in his scribblings is one of them. The date 2060 is also significant because in addition to the rarity of end dates in Newton's writings, the calculation giving the 2060 date comes from fairly late in his life and is asserted with uncharacteristic vigor. Finding the commencement date was of great importance to to Newton, since once he added the prophetic time periods to this date, he was able to determine when the great apocalyptic events of the end of the world were going to occur. Although Newton believed there would be wars and cataclysms around the time of the end, for him this period was also the storm before the calm. Newton's prophetic faith, therefore, has a positive element. Now here's something that I was really drawn to. Here are Newton's time periods. The time period, 1,260 days, appears in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 as a time and times and the dividing of times, a year, 2 years, and a year and a half. Daniel 12:7 as a time, times, and a half, a year, 2 years, and half a year. Revelation 13 and verse 3, 1,260 days. Revelation 12 and verse 6, 1,260 days. And Revelation 13 and verse 5, 42 months. The time period, 1,290 days, appears in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. The time period, 1,335 days, appears in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 12. The time period, 2,300 days, occurs in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. This did not involve the use of anything as complicated as calculus, which he invented, but rather simple arithmetic that could be performed by a child. Beginning in the 1670s and continuing to the end of his life in 1727, Newton considered several commencement dates for the formal institution of the apostate imperial church. Earlier commencement dates included 607 and 609 AD. As Newton grew older, he pushed the time of the end further and further in the future. And of course, when you look at the calculations, and they do not produce the pieces of paper on which he has written. But you notice that he has been really desperately looking for the beginning of the papal church here. On page 144 of his observations, Newton cites Daniel chapter 8, and he's written a book called The Observations. Newton cited Daniel chapter 7, verses 26 and 27 as evidence of the following. He says, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom unto the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him." Newton espoused a premillenarian eschatology and thus held that Christ would return to earth to establish the millennium. Of course, there's much in his working on this that needs some more work, but what is really fascinating about this is the amount of time and energy and the number of notes that are found with regard to his work. Perhaps we should take one last look at one of the paragraphs here. So then the time, times, and half a times, based on what he found in Scripture, are 42 months, or 1,260 days, which, of course, we have already looked at as 1,260 years. And the days of short-lived beasts being put for the years of lived kingdoms, the period of 1,260 days, if dated from the complete conquest of the three kings, will end in 2060. It may end later, but I see no reason for its ending sooner. This I mention not to assert when the time of the end will be, but to put a stop to the rash conjectures of fanciful men who are frequently predicting the time of the end, and by doing so bring the sacred prophecies into discredit as often as their predictions fail. Now, what a powerful piece of work that this man did in secret. And you remember the kind of burden that was borne by William Miller and his associates as they wrestled with the prophecies and prayerfully laid down and asked God for guidance and time and time again were led in the right direction. Imagine Isaac Newton doing this in secret, all on his own, but driven and drawn to the Word of God. I just thought you should be aware of the fact that Sir Isaac Newton, known as much as he has been known for his scientific discoveries, was also a man who sought to interpret the Word of God, was drawn to the prophecies of the Word of God, and did much work in secret at night after everyone who might have been around him was no longer there, seeking to interpret the word that is found in God's word. Today, we do not have to do the interpretation and the searching that he had to do. We have been given the benefit of all of the work that has gone before us. The question is, why do we not show as much interest as he did? We do not have to do it in secret now. We have an opportunity to study God's word and to prepare for the time to come and to know what it is that God really has in mind for us to do. So why not do it? Why not give yourself to him? Why not spend some time with his word? Why not? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continually inspire many in this world to explore the truth as found in your word. We ask that you would fill us with that desire, with that drive to study, so that we might walk according to your will and that our hearts might be lightened with the light of truth. We ask today that we will begin that process, and that we will indeed spend some time alone with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, April the 25th, 2018.